So, Job chapter 22. Let's read this together. Then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, "Can a vigorous man be of use to God, or a wise man be useful to himself? Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect? Is it because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you? Is not your wickedness great, and your iniquities without end? For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause and stripped men naked. To the weary you have given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread. But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it. And you have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been crushed. Therefore snares surround you, and sudden dread terrifies you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see. And he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path with which wicked men have trod, who are snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by a river? They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad, and the innocent mock them, saying, truly our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. And then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. And you will also decree a thing and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence. And the humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands." Amen. Amen. Okay. So, like I said, this is the third round of talks. And so, if you remember the first round of talks, the three friends, they basically spoke in generalities. And they didn't necessarily apply their doctrine to Job. Now, in the first round, after hearing Job's responses to them, the second round becomes a little harsher. And the second round really centers on the theme of the fate of the wicked. What happens to those that are wicked? And then Job's very contrary point of view to his friends. And now we're in round three, and now all gloves are off. And it becomes a really, really harsh. And now it's like they're just full on going after Job. And in fact, they will attribute evil to Job that he hasn't even done. We'll get that into a little bit later on. But now they are totally convinced that he is an evil man. And because he's an evil man, they begin to pile on different sins that they assume that Job was once wealthy. Wealthy evil men would partake in. And so it's really gone over the edge now. And so we'll break it up into different sections. So the first section, the intro section, is verse 1-3. And Eliphaz is really asking Job this question, really like, Job, what good are you to God? Are you profitable to God in any way? And so you can imagine Job hears all of his outpourings to the Lord, his anguish before him. And so Eliphaz just seems to think that Job just thought too highly of himself. You know, he wondered why Job thought he was so special, why he was so profitable to God, and really why God owed him anything at all in that way. And so that becomes the question. In verse 3, he asks this question, is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect. Is there any pleasure? Eliphaz thought that Job was so arrogant, and Job believed that he was a special favorite to God because he thought he was so righteous. But he wanted Job to consider that God actually needed nothing from him at all. He wanted him to understand that Job added nothing to God. There was actually no profit to God. In other words, you are a worm. You are nothing in this way. And thus draws this idea of what someone could call the transcendence of God. In other words, God doesn't need anything, and he doesn't need anyone. In a lot of ways, this is kind of the bedrock or the foundation of Reformed theology. But in this case, you know, Eliphaz, obviously, he's wrong. Yes, God is transcendent. He doesn't need us. Like, we need him more than he needs us. That is very clear. But the idea needs a little bit of a correction in that way. Because Eliphaz's application of this principle was wrong in this particular context because, now again, remember, going all the way back, Job, Eliphaz, all of his friends, they don't have access to Job 1 and 2. And so we know from Job 1 and 2 very clearly that it was a pleasure to the Lord that Job was righteous, that the Lord received gain because Job's way was blameless. He was happy. He was joyful. He did receive something in that way. It was a pleasure to the Almighty. And so even though theologically Eliphaz had struck a good point, it did not apply to Job. And I think that's the major issue. And these guys, the friends, they just couldn't fathom another way of looking at it. The way that Job is kind of looking at it, they just thought that their world was so black and white, it was just so clear to them that they couldn't fathom a different way to view this. And surely, if they had Job 1 and 2, they would have viewed it differently. I'm convinced. Even the way that we look at it, because we have that background, we look at it quite differently. And so we see that this is really the central dividing issue between his friends and Job. And then we get to 4 through 11. And Eliphaz is describing now Job's great wickedness. He's just looking at the results, what's happened to his life, the suffering, the torment he's going through. And again, they surmise, you were just wicked, man. And so it starts at verse 4, and he asks a question. He says, "Is it because of your reverence that it reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you?" Eliphaz pressed this point to Job in this way. Surely the catastrophes that came upon Job, and notice he makes it light. He just calls it a reprove. In other words, a word for correction. You know, like, is this just a correction? You know, you could imagine bankers, people lost their whole life savings, and oh, it's just a minor market correction. No, it's not a market correction. It's a disaster, right? But in one point of view, it's just a little tick, a thing that happens here. But obviously, what happens to Job is a catastrophe. But he lightly calls it a reprove, a correction. It comes to the idea that surely this catastrophe came upon him because Job did not fear God. It came upon him because Job was wicked, and he was great in his wickedness, and there was no end to his wickedness. At this stage, Eliphaz no longer believes that Job is basically a God-fearing man. And he's coming to the conclusion now that Job's troubles were God's rebuke. Now, unfortunately, what Eliphaz did not, and like I said before, could not consider, was that Job's crisis had nothing to do with correction. It had nothing to do with God entering into judgment with Job, because again, he could not see the heavenly drama of Job 1 and 2. So Eliphaz at this place just simply could not conceive any other reason why this would be happening to Job. And so he just straight out rebukes. And then he goes into this whole like dialogue here, starting at verse 6. Read this is, "For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause, stripped men naked. To the weary you have given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread. But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been crushed. Therefore, snares surround you." So now what this does is that Eliphaz begins this list of groundless accusations against Job. He accused Job mainly of greed and cruelty for the sake of him garnering and accumulating even more riches. Now, obviously, we know none of this was true, but Eliphaz just simply assumes, because Job was once rich, and now here's this tragedy. And so Eliphaz surmises that, see, you must have also done evil things to gain your riches. Because obviously, those riches did not come from God. Because look at the state that you're in right now. And so, you know, if you're a righteous man and God gave you all these riches, then why is this happening to you now? And so he goes all the way back and he says, see, even the wealth that you started with, you got it because of sin. You stole from people. You caused people to be naked. In other words, you know, maybe they owed you money or something like that, and you threw them in jail and all kinds of things. And it was this cruelty from you as a result. And the only evidence that Eliphaz has them, but the only evidence they can offer up is Job's condition and the situation that he's in right now. He could not think of another possible explanation for Job's crisis. And so he surmises that, again, even your wealth you gained from ill deeds. And so you are unrighteous from the beginning. You know, at first they thought he was a righteous man and, oh, you know, something's going on. Now they come to the conclusion in the third round that you are never righteous. And so you can see how this relationship has really, really gone south. And I mean, really, it's kind of really messed up. And then you start from verse 12 to 20 is the next kind of pericope here. And in 12, again, he begins to talk about the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. It would be a very common theme here in this way. But the tone by which he speaks is not very good. And so starting at verse 12 is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are hiding and so on and so forth. And here, Eliphaz is instructing Job in the basics of theology. And so you can understand Eliphaz's mindset. You are arrogant. God has no need of you. Why do you think you're so special? You're an evil man. In fact, even back in the days when you had your wealth, you got those through evil ways. And so he just thinks that Job is totally uninitiated. And so he's giving him the basics of theology. He says, Job, don't you know God is in heaven? I mean, how rude is that? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, like talking to a seasoned minister, and just because you think that, you know, there's something going on, you come to him and you say things like, well, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but, you know, the Bible is the word of God. I mean, you could sense the disdain in Eliphaz's voice here. So he instructs Job in the basics of theology. He thought that because Job would not admit his error, that Job was basically fundamentally wrong in his understanding of God. So he starts this whole talk with the basics of the might, the majesty, and the sovereignty of God. And so he's continuing on. You get to verse 15. It says, "Will you keep to the ancient path with which wicked men have trod?" And Eliphaz warned Job not to harden his heart and mind. And the resulting end of that, if you get to the end of verse 16, it says, "Whose foundations were washed away by a river." Actually, the better translation is washed away by a flood. And so Eliphaz is probably making a reference to the flood of Noah's time. And Eliphaz just warning Job not to follow in the wickedness of the flood. And why this is important is remember, when the flood came in Noah's time, it says every part of what these people did was absolutely wicked. I mean, every thought, everything. And so that's the main point of this. And so he's drawing from us as, you know, Eliphaz saying, "Hey, I know what's going to happen to you, bro." Because every thought, every intention, every act of yours is wicked. You're gonna be washed away like those wicked people were washed away in the time of Noah. And you could see that Eliphaz has no room for compassion now on Job. He just thinks he's the most wicked thing that's walking on the earth at this time. And in verse 19, he begins to wrap up this thought, and he says, "The righteous see it and are glad." In contrast, wicked men, they're not glad to see the judgment of God, but the righteous are happy for the judgments of God. This was another way for Eliphaz to say to Job that, man, you're wicked and not righteous because you have not rejoiced in God's judgment. His old idea at this stage is saying, see, Job, you know, what you're going through right now, if you were really righteous, you would rejoice instead of questioning God. The fact that you're not rejoicing in what's going on proves that you're not righteous. So I think you kind of get to see his idea. It could be fairly accurate most of the time, but it doesn't apply to Job. And Eliphaz just can't see any other option to go for. And then in verse 21 to 30, he is basically Eliphaz's last appeal. He counsels Job to make himself right before God. And he is really dropping some truth here in this way. In verse 21, "Yield now and be at peace with him, thereby good will come to you." This is great advice. And this is great advice for anyone. Repent. It reminds me of the passage in the book of Acts. Repent and return, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so we have this idea that when we repent and return to God, then God's blessing and God's favor and God's goodness will come upon us. That's the power of repentance and returning to God. He opens his arms to us. I mean, he's wooing us in the first place, but when we finally turn our ways, then restoration, intimacy, restitution, all these things begin to come to mankind, especially in the terms of intimacy. And so this is really good theology that Eliphaz is laying down here. It's really great advice for Job, but assuming that Job's problem was sin, but we know that was not really the case. And so the assumption was wrong, so therefore the advice was wrong. Again, good idea, right idea, but the wrong context. And so he gets to later on, "So light will shine on your ways, and the humble person he will save." For Eliphaz and his friends, the equation was very, very simple. All Job needed to do was to confess the deep, deep sin, great sin that had brought calamity on his life, and then he would receive God's restoration. That's the conclusion. That's the last thing that he wants to say with Job. Job, please just repent. Just turn. Quit questioning God through this. Turn to God and your life will be well. He will shine his light on you. He will save the humble person. You'll be at peace with him. You'll have intimacy. There'll be restoration. Verse 27, you will pray to him and he will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also decree a thing and it will be established. In other words, he's going to hear your prayer and your prayers are going to be powerful from that day forward. But again, it's the wrong context that happens here. And so, you know, this whole passage really kind of deals with the judgment of mankind. And, you know, it just reminds me to be very slow to judgment. I think sometimes we become very quick to judge, but be very slow to judge. There's a passage that I just really, really like in the book of Isaiah, and it's talking about Jesus, and I think it's either 24:6 or 28:6 or something like effect. I'll look it up in a bit. And he says, you know, but it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, he will not judge with his eyes see or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he will judge. And that's what made Jesus so special, because he didn't look. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He did not judge with what he saw or what he heard, but he judged with the spirit of righteousness. The Holy Spirit just began to burn that within him. And we have to operate in the same way. It's very difficult for us to judge in our own context, with our own hearing, with what we see with our eyes. That's what his friends are doing. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the right right idea of what's going on. And so I think that's a good time of prayer today in this way, you know, for us to come before the Lord and say, God, we want to have good judgment. We want to have the judgment of God. So let's just spend this moment right now and just pray and say, God, give us the Holy Spirit that we don't judge with our eyes see or ears hear, but we would judge with righteousness. And as our worship team, worship leader leads us in a song, let's just pray. Let's just ask God's favor upon us in this way. And let's ask him for that.
You are good. let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, you are my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, you are my song. You are good. You're good. Oh, you are good. You're good. Oh, I might be weak and I might be frail. I might fall down, but you'll never let me fail. I might be weak and I might be frail. I might fall down, but you'll never let me fail. You are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let us down.
Let's just pray, let's just meditate. I found the verse. It's actually Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. It says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge. And so let's just pray. I know that, you know, we counsel people around us and that we're around a lot of different people. Let's pray for righteous judgment. Let's pray for that spirit of revelation, that fear of the Lord upon our life, that we judge not with our eyes or with our ears, but with righteousness, with the spirit of righteousness. And so let's pray the Holy Spirit would come upon us in that way. Now let's just lift up our voices right now before we get into a time of corporate prayer. Let's go to our prayer focus and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through therapies and surgeries. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's really lift up. Pray for our community that's looking for healing but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illness, and let's get pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision during this time. Put our mission focus, and let's pray today for Japan and Cambodia. Now let's ask God to revival to these countries. Let's pray for our friends ministering it with Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin as they launch SB Tokyo. Let's pray for real favor and grace over them. Let's pray over Cambodia for Grace, Chung, and Oasis House with Pastor Jenny. Let's just really pray that these ministries would really make an impact in the country. Let's just lift up Tokyo and Phnom Penh before the Lord. Our missions council, let's pray for our members that they would really hear from the Lord and just really lead our church, our missional endeavors. Pray for local outreach, Agape, Homi, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Let's pray. I know some of these ministries are on hold during the pandemic, but let's pray that there's a lot of team building. There's a lot of excitement to restart again. And the ones that are going out, that there'd be a lot of favor and that Jesus would be glorified. Now let's lift up. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's pray for our foster and adoption ministry. Right now, Stanley and Sarah Ho have a baby. Let's just pray for their strength and their family as they care for this foster child. And the Lord will just really be with them. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. The intercessory prayer team, SPU and SP Youth, and we're starting another class of EG tonight. And so let's just really pray for the gatherings, the prayer meeting, our ministry to the students, and also this new discipleship class. Let's just really ask for God's favor tonight. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, Mac Daddy, and Westside. Let's pray for real anointing. This is the first of the season. The second of the season. And so let's just really pray for the Holy Spirit to move upon us in a really powerful way. That God would really meet with us in our House Churches. Let's just continue to lift up our city. Let's thank God that cases are going down. Let's pray that it would go down to zero, that the Lord will really continue to move in this place. Let's lift up. Man, let's pray together. Lord, we pray, God, and we ask for righteous judgment, Lord. We pray that we would not judge with our eyes nor our ears, Lord, but that the Holy Spirit living inside of us would lead us, God, to make proper assessments, proper judgments, Lord. God, help us to be blessings, Lord, to people around us, especially those that are going through difficult times, that we will not be quick to judge, Lord, but we will be understanding and really have your heart more than anything else. Lord, would you watch over our church, watch over our city? Lord, help us to really run hard after you today. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask for your favor and blessing over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time today, and we'll see you at lunchtime prayer, or we'll see you online this weekend. All right, have a wonderful, wonderful day. Take care. Bye.